Be quick, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, be quick to be my help. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say forevermore, our God is great. But I am poor and needy. So be quick to help me, O God, for you alone are my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Father, that is the cry of your people here today. But God, that is also the cry of your people around the world who gather together knowing that their lives could be at risk. And so, Lord, as this prayer of protection, this prayer of deliverance, this prayer for salvation from our enemies gets lifted up throughout the world, we want to pray right now for you to be a strong shield of protection for our family members who are in nations and cities under threat of their lives because of their love for you. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would be established in power and in fullness in North Korea, in Turkey, in Iraq, Iran, throughout the Middle East, and in all these places where the psalm that we just heard is the prayer of their daily lives. Father, we pray that you would come right now and descend your spirit upon this place to soften hearts that are not surrendered to you, to soften hearts that are surrendered to you, so that we would welcome your word into our lives. God, as your word goes forth today, I ask for a purifying effect in the depths of our being to happen, that you would wash us again through the wonder of your word. Let our lives be changed and transformed because we have heard from your voice. Through your word, through your spirit, do your work today of changing lives, of saving lives, of sanctifying and purifying your saints so that the world, when they see your church here, they will see Jesus more and more. God, transform this nation of Korea. Transform the city of Seoul through your church as you sanctify your bride. Let that change happen in a powerful way, even today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin today with some great news. If you did not hear this past week, the Korean government reported last week, just a couple days ago actually, that it will wage war on the loan sharks of Korea. It plans on dispatching 11,500 public servants to fight against this injustice which leads thousands of women across this nation into deep debt and thus forced to work the sex industry to pay off those crazy debts and crazy loans. That is an answer to our prayers for justice in Korea. Amen? Give the Lord a clap offering for that one. We've been praying and fasting for 40 days throughout the season of Lent. One of the prayer requests that we were praying for is that slavery would come to an end. It is not a coincidence that as we have been praying and fasting as a congregation for 40 days for slavery to end, that at the end of our fast, suddenly the government unleashes more than 11,000 public servants to attack one of the key sources of modern-day slavery in this country. And that is through the loan shark system of crazy high interest and enormous debts. I do not believe in coincidences, because what I have found in my faith journey is that the more you pray, the more coincidences happen. Because our God is a God who answers prayers. Amen? And we need to celebrate that. You need to filter the news through the lens of faith and through the ways that we pray. So we need to celebrate this news. And just another side note that I just want to celebrate. You know, we've been praying against many things that are sinful in the eyes of God, many things that break the heart of God in this nation, such as trafficking and abortion, divorce, all these. We've been praying against those acts because they break the heart of God. And so for the past year and a half, one of the prayers has been praying against divorce. And there was a Korea Times survey and report that just came out a couple days ago as well that reported within the past year and a half, same time period that we have been praying against divorce, this country has experienced a 2.2% decline in divorce, breaking the trends of the past several years. Amen? So I encourage you to continue to persevere in your prayers for the things that break the heart of God, because God is delighted and God will answer. And this nation is changing. Korea is changing because of your prayers. Korea is changing because of the faith of God's people in this place. Amen? So keep praying, keep fasting, keep trusting and believing that God is greater than every mountain and obstacle that this nation is facing. God wins in the end. Amen? So, concerning this, especially this element of these traffickers, these loan sharks, these people who perpetuate this cycle of slavery and sin for this nation, to me, hearing this news that this government is now awakening to this grave injustice and unleashing more than 10,000 people to fight against it, that to me is an example of God dealing with our enemies His way in His time, all in due time. That is appropriate today because what we're going to be looking at in our passage is how we can honor God as we deal with the enemies within our lives. What we will see today is one of the final stages of Saul's family getting weaker and weaker, yet David's family and David himself getting stronger and stronger, as 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 speaks of. What we will be looking at today is one of the greatest and most final falls of the family of Saul. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12, the rest of this chapter, as we explore the ways that we can honor God even through how we deal with our enemies. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. So the last we saw the scenario of what is happening in 2 Samuel, we saw Abner left King Ishbosheth, who Abner raised to power, Saul's son, and he lets him go, leaves his army, and goes to David to bring unity and to bring all of Israel under David's reign for the peace of all of Israel. But Joab, who was David's army commander, out of revenge for his brother's life, kills Abner. So he got revenge. What is the result of Abner's death? This commander of Ishbosheth and Saul's army is finally dead. What happens? Ishbosheth, the king, remember he is the king, loses his courage, and literally that phrase means his hands became weak and limp. And Israel is dismayed. And suddenly this king loses his commander and he becomes weak and limp as well as everyone who is under him. This shows us who the true leader was for that nation. You see, they cried out for a king back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They said, "We want a king. Make us a king." And then both Samuel and God was like, "What are you talking about? God is your king. You don't need a king. God is your leader. God is your defender. God is your warrior." But the Israelites responded, "No, we want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king." And specifically in 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20, it says, why do they want a king? "So that we may be like all the other nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fights our battles. One of the roles of the king was to not just lead, but to lead the people into battle. But though they had their king in Ishbosheth, they lost their true leader who fights their battles in Abner. Now, this is pointed out to us now because this idea of a king supposed to lead an army and his people into battle, that holds significance for us later on when we encounter one of the greatest failures for David's life in terms of his sexual sin with Bathsheba during the time when kings go to war. Now let's look at verses 2 and 3. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth also is counted part of the tribe of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there to this day. So we are introduced to two captains from two raiding bands who are from the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that significant? Saul was also from the tribe of Benjamin. And so now we are seeing friction happening within Saul's own tribe, because these men will ultimately betray and kill Ishbosheth in the coming verses. And so this shows us that within Saul's own tribe, there is unrest and friction. Then look at verse 4. It says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now we are newly introduced to this son of Jonathan, whom David loved deeply. And we will see more of him later on in the coming chapters. But for now, we are introduced to this significant son, Mephibosheth. Why? One, his name means shame. But also, he is introduced to us as being, first of all, crippled. The nurse, when she heard that King Saul and his son died, she was fleeing for the safety of his servant. She fell, crippled his leg. So he's crippled, but also he was very young. He was 5 years old when that happened. Why is this revealed? To show us that there was no suitable successor to Saul's throne from his own family line. It is paving the way for David's kingship to happen with a clear and smooth path. And with this, we now see the complete fall of Saul. So through this, we learn something very important in this episode of David's pathway to the crown. And that is what we will see in David's life and response today is how we can honor God even when dealing with our enemies. And that's what we will explore as their central teaching for today. So follow along with me in your outlines. So how do we honor God even with our enemies? First of all, I must trust God to take care of my enemies. So everyone repeat, trust God to take care of my enemies. That is the first path that we must walk in order to still honor God as we seek to interact and deal with our enemies. But this is one of the greatest tests of faith and one of the greatest signs of humility and maturity spiritually, and that is when we are wronged, when people sin against us and we did nothing to initiate that, when we are wronged, to trust that God will take care of the wrongdoer in due time. Look at verses 5 and following. Now the sons of Rimmah, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, set out, and about the heat of day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. And they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. When they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. They took his head and went by the way of the Arabah all night and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life. So we see everybody knew what Saul was doing to David. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring. Now, this is almost a parallel passage and parallel episode from what we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when the news of the death of Saul by the Amalekite is also brought to King David. Right? So the same guy who killed off Saul thinks it's good news and brings this news to David. Your enemy is dead, and lo and behold, I am the one who killed him for you. Good news today, where is my reward? Same attitude, same motive, same expectation, but also same reply from David. How does David respond to these two raiders from the same tribe as Saul who killed his son while his son was taking a nap? Look at how David responds, verses 9 and following. But David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. When one told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man? Who is he calling righteous? Ishbosheth, his enemy, the man who is also out to put away David. He calls him a righteous man, who killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed. Shall I now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? Verse 12. And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. David did not celebrate the murder of his enemies. Why? David knew something significant about a spiritual principle that God governs by. And that is this: God will never reward revenge. God will never reward you for taking revenge or vengeance into your own hands. The only reward for revenge is ruin for your soul. For every act of revenge is really the work of the enemy that we are doing. Therefore, God will never reward it, because the right thing must be done also in the right way. You know, I want to share with you an interesting episode that happened while we were in Thailand a couple weeks ago. You know, we finished one of our full days of work and ministry in Thailand, and we were getting dropped off right next to where we were staying, but I was kind of thirsty, and I wanted to go to 7-Eleven, and it was down this dark dirt road, you know, just a 5-7 minute walk. So about five of us, we end up walking down this road late at night to 7-Eleven. We buy some drinks, and we're walking back. As we are walking back, suddenly a scuffle starts to happen between a lady and this man. And it looked like what could have been a potential trafficking situation. This lady was not dressed in just regular clothes, so it looked like she may have been having to prostitute herself or various things like that. And this guy was twisting her wrist and her arm, and you could tell she was in pain. And she was trying to get away. She was trying to grab these sets of keys, and he was probably his pimp or trafficker or something. And so she was trying to get it from this guy, but he wouldn't give it to her. He kept screaming and kept twisting her arm and putting her in more pain. And so about five of us were just standing along this dirt road, and across we see the situation, and eventually they see us watching. And so I'm hoping that they notice that these non-Thai foreigners are watching this thing that shouldn't be happening, and that he would let her go and everything would be peaceful. Not the case. He kept pushing her away from her scooter and kept on, you know, saying all these things, and it was getting a little bit worse. So suddenly, as we're watching this, you know, I'm praying for her, praying about the situation. Suddenly, Booty, one of our admins, turns to me and says, Pastor Eddie, like, do something. You know, I'm like, okay. And so I'm like praying and walking slowly. And, you know, as I'm approaching this potential, you know, you never know what's going to happen. I mean, you don't know if he has weapon, you don't know anything, right? I mean, he's kind of, you know, threatening her too. So I'm walking over and, you know, I was talking to JJ. If you don't know JJ, he's one of our big, strong, tall PDs. And so while I'm walking, I was like, okay, JJ, you got my back, right? You got my back, right? And then I turn and then I see Booty. I'm like, and then I turn again and JJ's still where we started, like across the street. I'm like, JJ. But then I turn and I also see Pastor Mike. So I'm, okay, all right. I'll take my chances with these, right? And so we approach, and you, again, I'm praying about this situation because anything can happen, and I'm going through so many mixed emotions, you know, like anger at this guy, you know, and also fear, like, if he pulls out anything, right, what do I do? Do I, like, throw Mike at him, right? It's like, do I throw Booty at him, right? I'm going through all these situations, just trying to figure out what, praying for wisdom, all these things. But also, I was going through these scenarios. So all of a sudden, I go, hey, right? And he turns. So I'm thinking, you know, what do I do? Do I beat him up? Do you know, like, do I hit him, right? Do we grab him and let her run away? It's like, oh, you know, she's trying to figure out what we should do. So many emotions. But then finally, you know, it's decided we'll ask, first of all, to this lady, are you okay? You know, are you okay? And he finally let her go, and she was like, yeah, I'm okay. But you could tell she was scared. And you could tell that she's going to give the right answers to not have any more wrath from this guy. And so she was okay. And then the next thing I asked this guy, whose keys are those? Right? And he goes, hers. So again, my heart's like pounding. I'm like, so let's give her keys back to her because it belongs to her, right? And he's like, okay. He's like, yeah. So I'm like, boom, 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 boom. Okay, right. And so me and Mike, we escort her to her scooter and then send her away. And like, what are you doing, right? And he was just frustrated and eventually walks away. Now, you have to understand, because we've been engaged in this trafficking, you know, ministry and anti-trafficking kind of stuff for a while, I have a lot of emotions that I struggle with when I come face-to-face with a trafficker or a pimp or stuff. You know what I mean? Because I hear about the nightmares and the horrific things that they do to these women. And so again, I'm literally thinking, it's like, do I get revenge? Is it time now for the wrath of God to be revealed to his people, right? And I'm going through all these things. I'm like, do we take justice into our own? Do we do all these things? But then the Spirit of God is really speaking to me right there. It says, Eddie, just let him go. And so I was very quick to obey that. I was like, okay. But also, I was really sensing God saying, this is not the time for revenge. This is not the place for revenge. And I realized something at the end of that. So, you know, obviously you're like, hey, I thought we're fighting for justice. That's an injustice. Don't you have to? No. If God did not place you in the position of justice, meaning as a law enforcement, as a lawyer, as a, you know, judge, whatever, then we need to trust that God will do his thing through his people. We do not take the place of God or what God has instituted to bring forth justice. We'll do whatever we can do legally to do justice and freedom. And that's some of the things that God is really speaking to my heart about. But you know, as we were going through this and God was telling me, don't hate, okay? Don't hate him. Extend grace and mercy right now. Don't hate him. Trust that I'll do my thing in due time. It's hard. It was hard. But for that night, what I realized is we had to be content with a couple of things. Number one, well, a few things. We had to be content with, number one, she was safe for one more night at least. Number two, he was actually okay walking away, because the reason why we stayed is we need to make sure that he was not going to follow her. He went in a different direction. But number three, we had to be content with the fact of believing God was still in control. You see, this injustice is not going to end this second. God desires justice far more than we do. We must never take the place of being self-righteous when we try to strive for righteousness, as if we are more righteous than God. Because that's one of the biggest dangers that I've seen happening in this justice movement. People become bitter, resentful, and self-righteous, thinking that we are better than you because you're not doing anything, and we are better than God because we seem to want this far more than God does. That is a danger. And so we need to trust that God will accomplish his ultimate end of doing right for every wrongdoer at the right time, while we step up and do our parts as much as we are able. Amen? That is a crucial lesson that I've really felt God was teaching us. You see, like David, throughout his journey to the throne, he didn't choose might, he chose what was right. The flesh often reverses it. We assume in our world, in our generation, that what is right is who shows the most muscle and might. You see, with so many opportunities to take revenge on Saul, David always chose to trust the Lord to defend him. One of the biggest tests of faith is to believe that though the wrongs will often seem so strong, God is the ruler yet. That our God is righteous and just and will put right all wrongs one day. Amen? That is one of the biggest tests of faith in this fight for justice and freedom. You must learn that our God, trust him, our God is a good God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. We must do our part, yes, but trust God to take care of our enemies in due time. So that is important. But another thing that we need to also learn is to trust God to take care of me. So everyone repeat, trust God to take care of me. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9 once again. It says, but David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Ramah, the Beerothite. And this is what David said to them. Again, these two raiders said, look at what we did, David. You want us on your team. We're raiders, we're strong, we're tough. And you know what else we did? We killed your enemy while he was sleeping. Right. So you want us on your side, in your army, to defend you. Because we're big and strong. This is David's reply to these men. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. What is David saying? He is saying, you are not the ones that I will trust to defend me and take care of me. There is someone far greater who fights my battles. He is the Lord. As surely as the Lord lives, he says, it is he who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. The Lord God Almighty is the one who will fight for me, defend me, and care for me. The Lord God Almighty is the one who can restore the stolen years. It is our God alone who can redeem my broken dreams for the throne and for safety. The desert seasons of David's life were many, but after many years of trusting the Lord, God is about to bring David into a new season of promise and restoration, which we will see in the next chapter. But David is saying this to these men, God is my protector. God is my defender. God is the one I trust to take care of me. I do not trust in men. I do not trust in my army. I do not trust in you, because it is the Lord who has delivered me from every adversity. I will trust my God to take care of me, not you. That is why a central theme in 1 and 2 Samuel is also articulated time and time again throughout these letters, these books, but also in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 21. It says, beloved, dear loved ones, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to God. I will repay for all the wrongs they have done to you, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Don't try to do my job. Trust me to take care of your enemies accordingly, and trust me to take care of you. You worry about many things, but only one thing is needed. We simply need a heart that trusts in the Lord completely, no matter what your circumstances look like on the outside. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And the righteous will live by faith. Amen. See, faith means trusting God when you cannot see from your circumstances how it may pan out at times. Faith means trusting God when things are unknown and believing God will take care of me. Faith like that, that pleases God, it involves risk. It will involve action many times. And for some of you, your next step of faith involves sharing your faith to your coworkers, whom you've been working with for over 10 years, and they still don't even know you're a Christian. Faith for some of you today may be it is time to take that step of faith and share the gospel with your loved one, whom you know is getting older, and yet you still have never shared the gospel with them. The Spirit's been nugging you. You've thought about it, but you've always held back. Why? Because you do not want your shame factor. You are too embarrassed to let people know that you're a Christian. But God is saying, step out in faith. Trust me that I'll be with you. You may not have the best words. You may stumble over your words. You may say something stupid. But you know what? You taking that step of faith will honor God. And God will honor you for it. For others, this next step of faith may mean turning some of your enemies into friends by letting go of resentment, bitterness, judgment, condemnation in your thoughts, in your heart. For some of you, this step of faith that God is asking you to take today means letting that resentment go, letting that bitterness go, and trusting that God will right all wrongs one day. He will humble them in his own ways, in his own time. Trusting that God will do his role so that we don't have to. And for some of you, your next step of faith means maybe becoming a member of OEM, maybe getting baptized, or maybe serving in a ministry. For some of you, your step of faith that God will be challenging you to take is one of getting involved in the game here at OEM. That you've been playing it safe, you've been on the sidelines, you've been a cheerleader, say, go OEM, yeah, do your thing, go pastoral team, go fight injustice, and I will keep watching and eating my popcorn. God's challenge for some of you is no, you are saved to serve. You are saved to get in the game so that this church will be stronger with every muscle being utilized. Amen? Get out of your comfort zone and begin living in the zone that God has given for us. And for some of you, it just may mean to start your process of adoption. You know, I just shared this briefly in the morning service at Dogo Campus, and somebody came up afterwards saying that their sibling, they've been praying for adoption for their family for so long. She is not married yet, and so, but she, in a surprise way that God orchestrated things, her siblings are going to start an adoption process. She did not see that coming at all, but it was wonderful to see that how our church has been praying for more adoptions to happen in her own family. They have chosen to do that. So that's beautiful. And still for others, your next step of faith may be to partner with us in our vision. The vision of OEM is what? To become the Acts 29 church by sending out teams that will establish healthy, reproducing churches in every country in the world. Now, I want to share with you about a future vision that we have for Thailand. I share this because I ask for your prayers, but also I want to ask you to pray about taking steps of faith, of turning this vision into a reality for OEM. We have officially started praying about a church plant in Isan, which is in northern, northeast Thailand. So if I could get the map, if you guys could keep the map up there for a bit. Now, there you go. If you could look at this map right now of Thailand. So the colored area is Thailand. The orange region is Isan, and that is the northeast part of Thailand. The green is the northern part. That's where you have Chiang Mai, Chiang Rai in the northern region. The yellow is the central part. That's where you also find Bangkok in the lower region. You have the east part in blue and the south part in purple. Now, that region, the orange region, that is the largest geographical area of Thailand, but also is the most populated part of Thailand. They have about 24 million out of the total, roughly about 55 million people in Thailand. So that is huge, both geographically and in terms of population. Also, they have the highest rates of stateless people. They have the most unreached people groups of Thailand in that region, in the rural village areas. And also, depending on which surveys and studies you look at, 80 to 90% of women who work the red light districts of Thailand are from Isan. So that is a huge area that has a lot of darkness. But also in that region, the greatest parts of poverty are in that area as well. So because of the poverty, it leaves a lot of the women and girls to, because of their stateless situation too, the only legal visa they could get to work for is in the sex industry. So they are fleeing to these bigger cities, bigger areas to work, to make some money legally as far as they are able to. So I asked them when I was in Isan a couple weeks ago, I asked them, what do the guys do? I mean, I was already familiar with what the girls and women do. What do the guys do? They said, because of the poverty as well, they're working long hours in the farming fields or in the construction areas to just hire themselves out. So they're not home. And so then I kind of made this small remark. So, man, the family system is really messed up. I mean, so no one's there to take care of the kids. To which this pastor who is informing me of some of these things, it's far worse than you could imagine. Not only are the families and marriages messed up, they're never away, because the wife or the husband is away for so long, a lot of times they will get multiple spouses in their other cities, but it gets worse. The children that they do have that are left in Isan, they're left either alone, they're left either with an uncle, an aunt, grandparents. And so I'm like, oh, you know, that's not too bad, obviously, unless you're left alone. Then he shared this. They did a survey and found out that more than 40% of these children in Isan who are left away from their parents are sexually abused. They're sexually abused, even raped when they are very young, which leads to a lot of unwanted pregnancies for very young teens. And what happens from there is there are a lot of illegal abortions that happen as well. Let me give you a figure to wrap your mind around. Of these illegal abortions, just so you guys understand the situation in Thailand right now, just in one temple alone, last year, more than 2,000 aborted babies were found buried near temple grounds. 2,000 just in one temple alone. And so he was telling me, this is a big issue that never gets talked about. The family, we need family ministry in Thailand. We need marriage ministry. We need children's ministries in Isan. We need the church to be in Isan. There are 20 main regions of districts in Isan. 6 districts have absolutely zero church whatsoever. So because of that, it's time to set up church there. Amen. Amen. That's one of the things that I was really strongly impressed with while I was there. And you know, several months ago, I talked with another Korean missionary who was doing missions work in Isan. And she was telling me, it's like, when she heard that I had a heart to go there and do something, she was so happy. She's like, please send people or do something here. There are no missionaries here. There's hardly any missions work being done. And I was asked, why is that? She was like, The green portion, the northern region, Chiang Mai, Chiang Rai, there's so many missionaries there. Please come to Isan. They are not coming here. And I asked, why is that? She gave this answer. Because there's no international schools for their children. Which is, again, understandable. If you have kids, you want them well-educated, totally understandable. But then I was thinking, dude, we got so many teachers in our ministry. OEM, teachers, let's pray about starting up a quality international school so more missionaries can go there. Amen? All right? So I want you to pray about that. I want to set up shop. I want to set up not just one church, but again, our vision is to become a, sending out teams to establish healthy, reproducing churches. I want to saturate Isan with the gospel, with churches. There is a Thai saying in Thai that says, when Isan changes, all of Thailand changes. I want to claim that Thai saying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Isan changes through the power of the gospel, all of Thailand, all of Southeast Asia will change through the power of the gospel. Amen? So I want us to pray about that. Okay? Now, why OEM? You might be like, hey, Eddie, unless you speak fluent Thai, I'm not sure how we're going to do that very well. You know what I found out? There's a lot of foreigners in Isan. They retire. Thai has a retirement visa. So if you're old enough and rich enough, you could just live there. And if you've ever been to Thailand, you know there are a lot of wealthy foreigner, Westerner people who end up marrying or dating for a long time young Thai girls. And I want to reach them because they are creating a big part of the demand for sex slavery. Let's reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And another just small footnote of news, there is already a building that was built just 2 years ago that this pastor gave us. OEM said, if you want to come and start a church, our facilities are at your disposal to use. So if we want to set up shop even today, we could do that. God is providing. So I want to set up Sunday worship, weekday outreaches to the villages, evangelism, children's ministries. Instead of having these people take care of the kids, we will set up childcare so that we will take care of the kids in a far greater way with the gospel. Amen? Job creation. All you visionaries of entrepreneurs that I mentioned past couple weeks, go there when we send out teams there. Gain vision with how God wired you to be an entrepreneurial of bringing radical economic change to this region as well. I don't know. I even want to see like a Disneyland or a Pororo Land or something there to radically change what this area is known for. And then we could send out future short-term teams. Let me share with you. I shared this actually with our Hopi Restored Justice Ministry last week. And I will share with you some of the testimonies that came out of that. There's some people who told me, Eddie, I'm going to buy into this vision that God has given us. My contract expires next year. I'm going to go next year. And let me share with you one other. This other sister, she just told me, Eddie, I just got to Korea. I just found out about OEM. I love what OEM's doing, but I just got to Korea. I just signed a 2-year contract. But this is what she said. At the end of 2 years, when my contract is up, send me to Thailand. This is how our vision of becoming the Acts 29 church is going to become a reality. People stepping out in faith, understanding that, you know what, there might be like, you know what, there's nothing there. They may be even deemed enemies of God. But you know, we want to turn these enemies into the friends of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to ask you to join us in praying for and in taking these steps of faith to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But let's turn that around to the positive. But with faith, we delight the heart of God. Steps of faith not only delights God's heart, it brings forth radical excitement for our faith journey. So I ask you to pray and take steps of faith as you trust God to take care of you. Let me read for you the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? For all you food lovers out there. And is not body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these. Those who do not know Yahweh seek after these. Those who do not have a relationship with our God worry about these things. But you, who have a relationship with the Lord, who know that God is your Father knows that you need them all. But you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. God will take care of you. God will take care of us and take care of His enemies. But as for you, follow the Lord. Trust the Lord. I love how we are changing Korea. We are. Don't belittle what God is doing through this ministry. Don't belittle the work of God that God is doing through our prayers. God is changing Korea. And it is so addictive for me seeing these changes. And I believe God wants us to now change other nations as well. As we see Thailand change, Southeast Asia will change. As Southeast Asia changes, as Korea changes, East Asia and all of Asia will change. And as Asia changes, the world will change. This is a great season we are in, people. We are in a special season of ministry. We are in a special, sacred, rare season where the church is rising and nations are changing as a result. So that is why I want to challenge you, get in the game, people. Take steps of faith, join us hand in hand, arm in arm, and let us bring forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's change this generation. Let us not leave this earth the same when we came in. Let us change this nation and others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Join me, people. It takes steps of faith. It takes people of faith. But why is this important? This is crucial. If we're really going to change this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is important to honor God with how we deal with our enemies. Because, you cannot please everyone. You cannot make everyone happy. There will be disagreements, misunderstandings, and even sins done by you and done to you. And you need to know how to honor God as we deal with our enemies. And this is crucial to learn. Trust God to take care of your enemies. Trust God to take care of you. Why is this so important? Because we play God when we do not trust God. Everyone repeat, we play God when we don't trust God. That is an important principle that you need to learn well, people. Whenever you do not trust God, out of the overflow of that distrust of God, you begin playing God with your own life. When we don't trust God, we live out of the assumption, I know better. I know what's best for me, not God. I'll do it my way. Then we play God with our lives, and what do? We push God out. That has been Satan's tactic from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, doubt God's character, saying you cannot trust him. You could eat of this. Do you believe a God? He's trying to keep something better. God knows that if you do what you want to do, you're going to get something far better. All sin begins with our lack of faith in God. We believe that if we do this, I'll be happier. That is his tactic from the start. Take control of your own life. Do it your way. But when we do trust God, everything will serve God's purposes for your life, including the sins of others. You see, God is sovereign over all things. Amen? His purpose will prevail, even over sin. Sins are not greater than God's purposes. Sins do not frustrate God's plans. God is greater, God is stronger, God is more supreme. God's purpose will prevail even over the sins of others. And for those who trust in Him, even the sins of sinners can serve his saints. Don't believe me? Look at David. The horrific murders of Saul, Abner, and Ishbosheth, which David did not agree with which David was horrified by, what did they do, these sins that were committed by these other men against people that he loved? What did that do? It basically killed off all of his enemies and his competition to the throne. The sins of others ended up serving God's saints and created a clear path to his throne. And just like Joseph, you want another example? All right, let's look at Joseph back in Genesis. He was sold into slavery. He was basically written off as dead. And when he is reunited to his brothers, what does he tell his brothers? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And that is the saving of lives in this nation and today. And now let's think of what's one of the worst things that can happen to a faithful servant of the Lord. Murder. But when one faithfully serves the Lord, declaring Christ and gets killed, what happens to the servant who faithfully served Christ, declared Christ, because of his declaration, he got killed? What happens to him? That person wears a martyr's crown for all eternity. There is only gain for trusting in the Lord. There is only gain when you trust the Lord forever. Forever, for all eternity, there is only gain and only reward for trusting in the Lord. Amen? Only gain. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith believes that there is reward in the end for seeking after the Lord. That it is worth it. It is worth it, people of God, to live for the Lord. It is worth it to trust him. It is worth it to seek after God for all your days. It is worth it. For all of eternity, it is worth it. You'll be rewarded forever for seeking the Lord, for trusting him, for taking steps of faith. We are not created to play God. We were made to trust God. And when we trust him, everything becomes his servants, even sins committed against us. The beautiful promise of Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, for those who trust God, for those who run after God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything serves God and those who trust in him. You see, in our passage for today, what we see in David's mercy towards his enemies is really a picture of God towards us. Every time David had the chance to kill off his enemies, he didn't. Instead, he showed mercy, not giving the punishment they deserved. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The greater picture that we see here through David's life is not David's mercy towards his enemies, but God's mercy towards us when we were his enemies. We were once the enemies of God, and God extended mercy. So to truly honor God with our enemies, we must always remember that I too was once an enemy of God in need of mercy. Let me share with you a true story about Prince Zita's funeral. She was the wife of Emperor Charles of Austria, who died. She died in 1989, so that's relatively recent, not too long ago. People magazine wrote this about her funeral. The 8,000 mourners filed out of Vienna's St. Stephen's Cathedral and fell in line behind the coffin drawn by 6 black horses. 2 hours later, the procession ended at Capuchin Church, where, in keeping with tradition, a member of the funeral party knocked on the door, to which the priest asked, "Who goes there?" Titles were read aloud. Queen of Bohemia, Dalmatia, Croatia, Slovenia, Galicia, Queen of Jerusalem, Grand Duchess of Tuscany and Krakow. The voice behind the door responded, "I do not know her." Second knock. "Who goes there?" "Zita, Empress of Austria, Queen of Hungary." Again, the reply, I do not know her. Third time, who goes there? Zita, a sinning mortal in need of mercy. And the door was opened. At the end of our lives, we will not have our titles to show off. We will not have our bank accounts. We will not have our positions of power and influence to show people how important we were. We will only have who we really are. Our souls, our bodies, sinners saved by grace and mercy alone. Why do I share this? Because to truly honor God in how we deal with our enemies, I've come and realized that the most important thing that we must remember is that we were once enemies of God. How do we honor God with our enemies? By remembering that I was God's enemy, a sinner in need of mercy and grace. Because it is out of the overflow of understanding that truth of where I once stood before God and His holiness, only then can I offer true mercy to my enemies as well. You see, that is how you honor God even with your enemies. Let's pray. Can we pray right now? And first and foremost, I want to extend an invitation that if there are any one of you here that has never put your trust in the saving work of Jesus upon the cross, if you have never done that, then that means that you are an enemy of God in need of mercy. If you have never done so, I want to ask you and give you the opportunity to put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Trust in Him. Place your hand over your heart and say, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner in need of punishment. I confess that I am your enemy because I do not submit to you, but I want to change that. I want to be your friend. Let's begin there. If there are others who have already made that step of faith in Christ, I sense that there's some of you who are fearful of steps of faith that you know God has been asking you to take. I want to ask you to take that step of faith today. To forgive, to serve, to share. Let's come before our God because it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. So let's approach Him. His kindness and His mercy awaits for you. Let's pray together. I'd like for us to just bless each other right now through prayers. If you could just extend your hand and just place it on somebody's shoulder next to you. I'd like for you to pray for their faith to grow stronger. You know, Jesus prayed for the faith of Peter before he fell. And I want us to pray for our faith, the faith of your sister next to you, the faith of your brother, that they will grow in faith as you don't know what God is speaking to their hearts about right now, but God does. That if God is challenging them to take a new step of faith or to finish an old step of faith, ask that God would give them strength and courage to obey quickly and completely. But also let us pray that they will begin becoming a major player in OEM, in the Church of God, in the Kingdom of God, here in this generation, here in this season, this special season that God is working in. So let's pray for each other, let's bless each other, and pray that God will use them greatly for His glory to expand His kingdom. Can we pray for each other? Let's bless each other with that prayer of blessing right now. Let's pray. I also sense that there are some of you that you know that God's been convicting you about taking a certain step of faith and you need some accountability. I ask you to come to the front after our service to receive prayer and share it with the prayer team, what you feel God is really convicting you of stepping out in faith towards, so that they can keep you accountable in that as well. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you are working, that you are doing a good work in OEM. You are doing a good work in this hour, in this season of our lives. And Father, I want to pray right now that you would bless the faith of my brothers and sisters in this room right now to grow stronger, to grow more courageous, and to grow with conviction about the mighty work that you want to do through their lives. God, I also pray that you would release a greater excitement and stir up a greater passion for your kingdom, a greater love for your church in the hearts of your people, so that we would love Jesus, that we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness far more than our own ambitions and dreams. But yet again, our dreams would be dreams of your kingdom and of your righteousness instead. So God, release your spirit to stir within the hearts of these people today, to grow in excitement, courage, and boldness, to walk out in faith, so that our lives will not be lived on the sidelines, but in the center stage of your kingdom work here on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, bless your people today to walk out faith-filled and faithful until the very end. So now may the Lord bless you with courage. The Lord bless you with conviction. The Lord bless you with power from on high to do his bidding. And the Lord keep you close to his heart. The Lord keep you close to his inner heart's sanctuary, where you will gain security and strength. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and shine through you to all who encounter you. The Lord be merciful and gracious towards you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you as you look upon his beautiful face that is smiling over you. The Lord give you peace, hope, and faith that is strong today and forever. Amen. Amen.